Happy Sabbath to everyone, and happy Sabbath to everybody that will hear this tape later. I want to start out today in the book of Ecclesiastes, the third chapter, if everybody will turn there. Ecclesiastes 3, and I'm going to start in verse 1. It says, "To all there is an appointed time, even a time for every purpose under the heavens, a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to pull up what is planted. A time to kill and a time to heal. A time to tear down and a time to build up. A time to weep and a time to laugh. A time to mourn and a time to dance. A time to throw away stones and a time to gather stones. A time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. A time to seek and a time to give up that which was lost. A time to keep and a time to throw away. A time to tear and a time to sew together. A time to keep silent and a time to speak. A time to love and a time to hate. A time of war and a time of peace." I'm going to stop there. And you know something? What I have found in life is that if we could learn this one lesson from Ecclesiastes 3, how much easier it will make your life. It's really a great lesson to learn. Because, you know, so many times in life when we're distressed about things, it's only because timing is wrong. So many things differently could happen in your life if timing was wrong. I know in my life, particularly in different business deals I had, that if just timing was a little bit different, it could have meant millions of dollars for me, one way or the other. And timing is so important. And on our time on the road, you know, that's one thing I said to Petra, that one thing that's made it easier, people ask sometimes, is it hard to live on the road? You know, is it hard to be away from your family? And I said, well, what made it easier for me is this one lesson, that there's a time for everything. And we've been blessed in the 2.5 years or so that we've been out of America, that we've been able to go back a couple of times and visit. And, you know, I said that to Petra. There's a time now. This is the time to visit our family. And it's the time to enjoy with the family. But that time is for a period. And then when that's over, now it's the time to be back on the road. And we'll say that. Sometimes when we're on the airplane, we said, you know, it's time. It's time to get back. And we feel that when we're in Israel. You know, it's the time to be in Israel. It's the time to preach. You know, sometimes whatever we're doing. And that's why sometimes even when we're doing things that are maybe recreational, maybe you're fishing with your son for the day, you don't have to feel guilty because there's a time for that. Every day isn't the time to be fishing with your son, but there is a time to go fishing with your son. You know, like it says here, there is a time for everything. And today I want to talk specifically about time. And time and eternity, time versus eternity, you know, what are the differences? But the first point I want to make is that Yahweh has a time for everything. Yahweh sets everything down. His whole plan is timed. And that's what predestination is. It means that He has set a time and a purpose for everything. Doesn't mean we don't have free will. But He works, His plan works within the time frame of our decisions. And even if we make a wrong decision, He has a way of bringing us back to the right path. So He doesn't override our free will whatsoever. But He does have a time for everything. Let's go to the book of Matthew. Matthew the 8th chapter. Matthew the 8th chapter, and two verses here, verse 28 and 29. It says, Matthew 8 in verse 28 says, "And when he was come to the other side of the country of the Gergesenes, there met him two possessed with devils coming out of the tombs, exceedingly fierce, so that no man might pass by that way. And behold, they cried out, saying, What do you have to do with thee, Yeshua, son of Elohim? Are you come to torment us before the time?" Before the time. See, there is a time when Yeshua is going to cast the evil demons into the lake of fire. We read about it in Revelation 19 and 20. But that's what they said. Are you going to torment us before the time? See, they know the plan of Yahweh. They know there's a specific time that Yahweh has for everything. Go to Matthew 13, a couple pages over. Matthew 13 in one verse, verse 30. Matthew 13 in verse 30. This is talking about the parable of the wheat and the tares. In verse 30 says, "Let both grow together until the harvest, and in the time of harvest I will say to the reapers, gather you together first the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn." See, both the wheat and the tares, they're growing together. And that's why in the congregation, the assemblies of believers today, we have so much division and trouble because there's wheat and tares growing together. But it's Yahweh's will that it was meant to be that way. But in the time of harvest, when the specific time comes, what is he going to do? He's going to separate the wheat from the tares. So we see that Yahweh has a specific time for everything. You know, Matthew 24:21, you don't have to go there. But he says during the tribulation period, it'll be the worst time that the world has ever known and ever will be. See, and that's why we can't even understand. I mean, I've talked to people over the last several years. Some people say we're already in the tribulation period. Some people think the tribulation period is over. I don't know what they think is now, that the kingdom's here or what. But the Bible specifically says it'll be the worst time the world will ever know. And when you read the book of Revelation, one thing is clear, we are not in the tribulation yet. We may be close, but we're not in it. Because when that happens, when you read what's going to happen, all green grass being burned away, you know, darkness over the whole earth, a third of the sun, a third of the moon getting knocked down, 100-pound hailstones, a quarter of mankind being killed, you know, so many awful things that are going to be happening, world earthquakes, that we know we're not in that time yet, but we do see that we are getting close to that time. But the point is, there'll be a specific time that is going to be the worst time the world has ever known or ever will know. Let's go to Galatians, the fourth chapter. Let's go to Galatians 4. And in Galatians 3, it's talking all about the covenant. It talks about and how Yeshua became the spirit of the law. And going to Galatians 4 now in verse 1, it says, "But I say, over so long a time, the heir is an infant. He, being master of all, does not differ from a slave, but is under guardians and housemasters until the term set before by the Father." So we also, when we were infants, we were under the elements of the world being enslaved. But when the fullness of the time came, Yahweh sent forth his Son, having come out of a woman, having come under law, that he might redeem the ones under law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because you are sons, Yahweh sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, "Abba, Father." So that you no more are a slave, but a son, and if a son, also an heir of Yahweh through Messiah. Very interesting. You know, when the time came, the fullness of the time came. You know, Yeshua was not just born haphazardly. Everything in Yahweh's plan was according to time. And I think we miss the point of that sometimes. I've heard churches say, you know, we might be holding up the return of Yeshua. No, I don't think so. I don't think so. You may not be doing your part in preaching the ministry of reconciliation, but you're not holding up the return of Yeshua. See, everything that Yahweh has set down has been predetermined by time. Absolutely everything has been predetermined by time, his whole plan. Like I said, our actions are not predetermined. We absolutely have free will. And by making one wrong decision, Yahweh can change 100 other things. I always said he's the master of odds and probability. And that's all life is odds and probability. Like it says in Ecclesiastes, time and chance happens to them all, but to his people, he works around time and chance. To us, his chosen ones, when we make a wrong decision, he could change 100 things in just a thought to bring us back to where he wants us. So he doesn't take away our free will. You know, we have to willfully choose to accept Yeshua as Savior. We have to willfully choose to be obedient. But he does predetermine, he does predestinate his plan of salvation from the beginning. And everything has been set down by time. And you know something? Time could be our friend, and time could be our worst enemy. Because we are in bondage by time. Absolutely in bondage by time. We'll talk about that a little later. But what I want to ask now is, what is time? What exactly is time? You know, think about it. We're all bound by time. We all have watches, we all have clocks. You know, we all, in the world we live in, you know, everything is set down by time. You got to go to work at a specific time. You got to meet somebody at a specific time. You know, the news is on at a certain time, or a program, a special program you're watching at a certain time. The holy days, the feasts, the Sabbaths, they're all set around what? Time. Genesis 1:14. He put the sun and the moon for moads. Appointments, holy time, specific time. Every single thing in our life revolves around time. And what is time? Well, think about it. When the earth takes one revolution around its axis, its axle. We call it a day, 24 hours. When the moon goes through one complete cycle, we call it a month. When the sun revolves around the earth, passes through the vernal equinox, we call it a year. Basically 365 and a quarter days. So that's all time is. Time is, all it is a piece out of eternity. It's a measurement, that the way we measure something. But all time is just a piece cut out of eternity. And time was created by Yahweh. Time was created by Yahweh. We have a gentleman that he always asks the question, who created Yahweh? Well, nobody created Yahweh. Well, how did he come? Well, because our minds are geared on time. But you want to know something? Time is not normal. Time is not normal. I gave a sermon a few weeks ago called Are You Normal? And one thing, like we said before, about this society that you could say, it is anything but normal. When you look at eternity and the way things were forever, the way they are now is not normal. This little span, this little piece that was cut out of eternity that we call time, it is the most unnormal thing of anything. Absolutely unnormal. So, Yahweh created time. He created the moon and the sun. For what? For moeds, for time. He created them to be a distinction of time. But all time is just a piece cut out of eternity. Now, what is eternity? Eternity is the absence of time. How was Yahweh always there? Because that's normal. Eternity is normal. If you take time away, what do you have? You have eternity. Eternity is the absence of time. So before there was a sun and the moon, and before these laws that, you know, when the earth goes one revolution around its axis, that's a day. Before there was that, before there was an earth, before there was a moon, before there was a sun, there was only eternity. Eternity was normal. So that's the way Yahweh always was, because there was no time. Eternity is the absence of time. So how could Yahweh be bound or restricted by something he created? How could he be bound or restricted by something he created? Like I said, all time is a little piece cut out of eternity that Yahweh put there. It makes more sense when you think about it that way. And like I said, eternity was there before time. Eternity is normal. Time is not normal. And yet our whole existence, our whole civilization today works around time. What I say is, Yahweh is the Elohim of eternity. Satan is the Elohim of time. Yahweh is the Elohim of eternity. Satan is the Elohim of time. And when you don't have time, all you have left is eternity, which we're going to see are vastly, vastly different from each other. Absolutely, like night and day, eternity and time. Absolutely, totally, totally different. In John 18, 36 and 37, you don't have to go there. That's when Yeshua was before Pilate. And what did he say? He said, my kingdom is not of this world. See, because Yeshua's kingdom is a kingdom without end. It's a kingdom based on eternity. Satan's world is based on time. Satan's world is based on time. It has a beginning and it has an end. Everything with time has a beginning and an end. See, but when we take time away, there is no beginning and no end. It's only eternity. It's only normal. It's only what was and what is and what will be. It's the same. It's constant. It's absolutely constant. If we go to John 1, let's go to the book of John, first chapter. John 1. John 1 in verse 1. In the beginning. What beginning? Before time. Before time, in the beginning, which means before time, because time was created. Time was created. So before time, what did we have? We had the beginning. We had eternity. Before there was time, there was eternity. So in the beginning, before time, when there was only eternity, was the Word, Yeshua. And the Word was with Elohim, and the Word was Elohim. The same was in the beginning with Elohim. All things were made by Him. And without Him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in darkness, and the darkness comprehends it not. Now let me ask you a question. If the absence of time is eternity, and Yeshua, it says nothing was created without him, so that means Yeshua created time, then how could Yeshua be a created being? Doesn't make any sense. It's not logical. See, Yeshua came from eternity. In the beginning was the Word, Yeshua, and Yahweh. Yahweh the Father. So that was at the time where the absence of time is eternity. So if Yeshua came from eternity and created time, how could he be a substance of time? Absolutely makes no sense. It's not possible. If we go to 1 John 1 and verse 1, it says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it and bear witness and show unto you that everlasting life, which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. Now it's very interesting that that Greek word in verse 1 and in verse 2, was, it connotates that it did not come into being, that it was. It was. See, in the beginning, Yeshua was. He didn't come to be. He was. You know why? Because he was from eternity. He was from eternity. Of course he was. If you go to, very quickly, Micah 5. Let's go to the Old Testament for a minute. Micah 5. Micah 5 in one verse, verse 2. Micah 5 and verse 2. It says, "And you, Bethlehem, Ephrata, being least among the thousands of Judah, out of you he," talking about the Messiah, "shall come forth to me to become ruler in Israel. And his goings forth have been from of old, from the days of eternity." His going forths are from the days of eternity. See, Yeshua wasn't created. He always was. You know why? Because the absence of time is eternity. I know for the fleshly, physical man, it's hard to comprehend that. But you know, when Yahweh was giving me these words to share today with the brethren, for the first time it started to make sense to me how Yahweh can have no beginning and end. Because that's the normal. Eternity has no beginning and end. That's what eternity means. Time has a beginning and an end. And if time is created, then of course eternity would be the absence of time. It would be the absolute absence of time. So by that definition itself proves that Yeshua was not a created being. Because if Yeshua created time, then how can he be an element of time? And it says right there in Micah 5:2 that he's not an element of time. He's an element of eternity. He's an element of eternity. See, we measure time. We measure everything by time. Yahweh doesn't. Yahweh thinks on the eternal. He thinks on the eternal. And that's why to believe in Yeshua is the only way to eternal life. Remember when Lazarus died? And what happened when the sister came, Martha and Mary, and they said, "You know, if only you were here, my brother wouldn't have died." And he said, "Your brother will rise again." And what did she say? "I know in the resurrection, Master." And he said, "I am the resurrection and the life." They couldn't understand. They were looking at eternal life. They were looking at eternity in the flesh. And they knew he was the Son of Elohim. But they couldn't understand that he was eternity. That he was the door, the only way to that eternity. That he came from eternity into time when the fullness of the time came at the end of 4,000 years. That he entered time to take us from time back to eternity. Just like the sermon we gave a while ago on going back to Eden. What does Eden mean? It means to be in the presence of Yahweh. As long as Adam and Eve were in Eden, what were they in? They were in eternity. As long as they were in Eden, there was no sickness, there was no suffering, there was no death. The minute they sinned, the minute they decided to go their own way and they got cast out of Eden, what did they do? They went from eternity to time. They went from the Elohim of eternity in Eden to the Elohim of time, Satan. And everything in our world today is based on time. Absolutely everything. Eden is eternity. Satan's world is time. If we go to Revelation 12, let's go to Revelation 12 for a minute. Because we'll see that Satan is the god of time. Revelation 12, in verse 9, says, "And the great dragon was cast out, the old serpent being called devil, and Satan, he deceiving the whole habitable world, was cast out onto the earth with his angels," who were demons, "were cast with him. And I heard a voice in heaven saying, now has come the salvation and the power." Let's drop down though to verse 12. So Satan's cast down from heaven and says, "Because of this, be glad, the heavens, and those tabernacling in them. Woe to the ones dwelling on the earth and in the sea, because the devil came down to you having great anger, knowing that he has a little time." Knowing that he has a little time. Why is Satan so angry? You know why? Because Satan at one time, we read it, Ezekiel 28, we're not going to go there. But in Ezekiel 28, we see that Satan was in Eden. He was in eternity. And what happened? By his pride, he got puffed up and he got cast down to earth, to time. He went from that world of eternity to this world of time. And like I said, eternity is a constant. Time is a variable. With time, everything changes. There's a beginning and an end. Eternity is constant. It's always the same. It's just one state. Always. Always one state, but a perfect state. You know, and it's interesting. It's like now they're afraid of people with the AIDS epidemic going out of control. 40 million people. They said by the time of 2004, 2005, they expect 100 million people to be infected with AIDS. And they said when people find out that their time is short, that they're afraid they're just going to go into the world and try to infect everybody. These suicide bombers now. The next thing they're afraid of is that they're going to inject their bodies with smallpox and then go into subways and everywhere and just cough on people because smallpox is airborne. You know, that's what we can see. We can see that when Satan gets cast down, we all know exactly how much time is left. You know, right now, nobody knows for sure. We see the signs that we're getting close to the end. But no man knows the day or the hour. But from the time the tribulation starts, we know exactly how much time is left. Because the scriptures tell us it's 42 months that's given to the beast. So when Satan's cast down, he knows his time is short. He knows he's coming to the end of the road. And that's why he gets desperate. You get desperate when your time is short. You get absolutely desperate. See, Satan is bound by time. Yeshua is not bound by time. Let's go to 2 Thessalonians 2. 2 Thessalonians 2, and we'll see one more thing about the anti-Messiah here, the man of sin when he comes. 2 Thessalonians 2, and starting in verse 6. And we know in the beginning it talks all about the son of perdition, you know, sets himself up, making himself into an Elohim. And it says, "And now you know the thing holding back for him to be revealed in his time." See, even that has a time. There's a specific time for that to happen. "For the mystery of lawlessness already is working, only he holding back now until it comes out of the midst. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the master will consume by the spirit of his mouth, and he will bring to nothing by the brightness of his coming. His coming is according to the work of Satan in all power and miracles and lying wonders." See, so the only thing holding back, the lawlessness has been here from 2,000 years ago. But the thing holding back is, it's not his time. It's not his time, but it's getting very close. Now we got to ask ourselves, why did Yahweh create time? Why on earth did he create time? Because, like I said, if in the absence of time was only eternity, why did he create time? And I believe for two reasons. I believe that after the downfall of Satan, number one, he had to have some way to get rid of him. And he couldn't get rid of him in eternity. Because eternity is a constant. Eternity is forever. Eternity has no beginning and no end. So when Satan's downfall came, he had to think of a plan to get rid of Satan, and he thought of time. And in the same way, during this period, during this piece of eternity called time, he said, let me turn the lemons into lemonade. Let me create sons and daughters to salvation. And you know what? For the ones like Satan that choose their own way, for the ones that are rebellious, for the ones that do this, well, there's only a time. There's only a time. So I may have to put up with it for 6,000 years, but when the time is fulfilled, they'll cease to exist just like Satan will. You know, Ezekiel 28 says that Satan will be ashes at the soles of the feet. So he created time, twofold reason. Number one was to rid himself of Satan and the problem that Satan created by going against him. And the second reason was to bring sons to salvation. Now also, he created us as flesh and blood in time to show us that without him, we don't exist. Time was created by Yahweh to show us that we don't exist without him. Remember what his name was at the burning bush in Exodus 3? What did Yeshua say? I am that I am. And literally what that means in the Hebrew is, I exist. You know, I just exist. I'm eternity. That's basically what you could say. Where we don't exist. We need air to breathe. We need water. We need food. We don't exist apart from him. And as you become a true believer in Yeshua, the deeper you go into your grace and your personal relationship with Yeshua, the more every day you'll realize you don't exist without him. And I think that's one of the problems today is that in a materialistic world run by Satan and run by time, so many people do believe they exist without Yahweh. They're the master of their own domain through money, IRAs, homes, you know. It's not like before we could have our refrigerators and our houses stocked with food for months on end. When we need food, we don't have to go out to a grinding mill and grind it. We don't have to plant it ourselves. We walk a block or two to a supermarket and just give a few green pieces of paper and get whatever we need. See, we are our own providers, and that is the most dangerous thing that the Torah tells us to warn about, against. What does it say? Yahweh cautions when things are well and you have all your needs met that you don't forget him. And that's why he created time. One of the main reasons is to show us that we don't exist without him. Time has to be so there'll be an end to sin. Time has to be so there'll be an end to sin. Because remember, everything with time, the very essence of what time is it has a beginning and an end. Eternity doesn't. Eternity doesn't have any beginning or end. Time does. See, and Yahweh gives us time because he gives us an opportunity to change. Even though our nature, by nature, through Adam, we've chosen to go the way of time and the way of the Elohim of this world, the devil, Yahweh, through his Spirit, he gives us an opportunity and he gives us time to change back to him. Remember Malachi 3:6, Yahweh doesn't change. You know why? Because Yahweh's of eternity. And eternity is constant. It's always the same. So that's why Yahweh doesn't change, but we're of time. And you know why? That's one of the great things of time. That's a blessing of time. There's some bad things with time, but a blessing of time is that time does give us opportunity to change. Like the old expression, time heals all wounds. And it really is. That time gives you opportunity to change. Let's go to Genesis 3. Genesis, the third chapter. And this is right after the sin of Adam and Eve. Their fall from grace. When Yahweh cursed them, told their cursings upon them. And now look what he says in verse 22. Of Genesis 3. It says, and Yahweh Elohim said, behold, the man has become as one of us. Yahweh and Yeshua speaking together. To know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand and also take from the tree of life and eat and live forever. And Yahweh Elohim sent him out of the Garden of Eden to till the ground out of which he was taken. And he drove the man out and he caused to dwell the cherubs at the east of the Garden of Eden and the flaming sword swirling around to guard the way of the tree of life. That's very interesting. Another scripture that proves here that both the Father and the Son have immortality You know, that they are eternal, like he said, because if the man ate from the fruit, what would he have been? He would have entered eternity. He would have entered eternity. And you know what? Like I said, in eternity, you don't change. So if he entered eternity in that sinful, fallen state, he would have been forever fallen from Yahweh's grace. He would have been forever miserable. And Yahweh said, whoa, hold on a minute. We got to get him out of here. See, he already willed that there was a tree of the knowledge of good and evil and a tree of life. And he already willed that if you eat from this tree, you will live forever. You will enter eternity. And that's the scary part about eternity. See, in this world, and like I said, one of the blessings of time is it gives us an opportunity to change. It gives us an opportunity to become like Yahweh. But if we don't, if we are living to time, if we're living to this world and we're not changing, Yahweh will not let us eat of that tree of life and enter eternity in a miserable state. If we don't learn the lessons now that we don't exist apart from Him, that we're not the master of my domain, I'm not my own provider. But Yahweh is my provider. If we don't learn that now, total dependence on Him. Like it says, unless you enter the kingdom as a child, why does He say that? Because children are 100% dependent on their parents. We have a tape called Unless You Become as Children. If anybody wants it, please ask for it. But on the tape I said, how many children do you know that are 8 and 10 years old that have their own apartments? Own their own cars, go out and do their own thing. They don't. Children don't do that. Children are totally dependent on their parents the same way we're supposed to be totally dependent on Yahweh. And it is a scary thought to think about that. The only thing we take with us into eternity is the character we're building. And unless we're losing our human nature and building the Spirit of Yahweh, Romans 7, I'm not going to go there, but what does Paul say in Romans 7? There's two spirits within us. There's the spirit of man that is hatred toward the laws of Yahweh, and there's the spirit of Yahweh that's in us after baptism. And the spirit of Yahweh has to suppress the spirit of human nature, the spirit that is anti-Yeshua. So we have to make sure, that we are changing. Because if not, we will never have the opportunity to eat of that tree of life. And that is the reason he did not allow Adam to go there. And like I said, time is a variable. Time gives opportunity to change. Eternity doesn't. Eternity is a constant. And if you had a sickness in eternity, you'd always have that sickness. If you had a broken leg in eternity, you'd have a broken leg for eternity. That's what eternity means. It means forever. And that's why the Messiah, that's why he was bruised for our iniquities. His beatings were so that we could be healed. And the healing may not come in this life. But when you are resurrected, you will be whole. You will enter eternity whole. You're not going to enter eternity with a broken leg. That's the whole reason why I just read Genesis 3 to show you that. That unless we enter whole into eternity, Yahweh will not let us enter at all. Unless we enter whole. Let's go to John 3. John 3. And let's see the only way to enter through eternity. The only way. John the 3rd chapter. Like I said, very, very important to remember, time is a variable, eternity is a constant. And that's why in eternity, if Yahweh allowed us to enter hungry, you'd be hungry forever. If He allowed you to enter in your depressed state, you'd be depressed forever. If He allowed you to enter in with sickness, you'd be sick forever. But that's the point, that the Messiah has taken up all those things so that when we enter eternity, it's only going to be in a beautiful state. There will be no sorrow, there will be no sickness, there will be no broken legs. And that's why it's so important now, like the parable of the talents, to build those character traits that Yahweh wants us to have. Because if not, if we're taking that one talent and burying it in the yard, and living to the Elohim of this world, Satan, the Elohim of time, we'll never enter that kingdom. We'll never enter it. John the 3rd chapter, and starting in verse 15. says that everyone believing into him, Yeshua, should not perish but have everlasting life. For Elohim so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that everyone believing into him should not perish but have everlasting life. For Yahweh did not send his Son into the world that he might judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. The one believing into him is not judged, but the one not believing has already been judged, for he has not believed into the name of the only begotten Son of Yahweh. See, that's the only way. That's the only way in. Because only Yeshua has immortality. Go to 1 Timothy 6. 1 Timothy, the 6th chapter. 1 Timothy 6, starting in verse 14. 1 Timothy 6, starting in verse 14. Says that you keep the commandments spotless, blameless, until the appearing of our Master Yeshua Messiah, who in his own time, okay, specific time, will reveal the blessed and only Pontinent, King of Kings and Master of Masters, the only one having immortality, living in light that cannot be approached, whom no one of men saw nor can see, to whom be honor and everlasting might. Amen. Change the rich in the present age not to be high-minded nor to set their hope in the uncertainty of riches, but in the living Elohim. He offering to us richly all things for enjoyment, to do good, to be rich in good works, to be ready to share, generous, treasuring up for themselves a good temptation and a snare and foundation for the coming age, that they may lay hold on everlasting life. O Timothy, guard the deposit, having turned away from the profane, empty babblings and opposing theories of the falsely named knowledge, which some, having asserted, have missed the mark concerning the faith. Very interesting here, what he says, a couple of things. Number one, it says that Yeshua is the only one that has immortality. Are we born again? Absolutely not. We have a tape called Born Again. If anybody would like it, please ask for it. We have been begotten. We have been impregnated with the Holy Spirit, but we are literally, the birth doesn't take place till the resurrection. There's only one with immortality now. See, and that's being born again. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. We have been born into time. We have been born into the material realm. Yeshua is of another world. He is of eternity. And if we believe in him, and we follow him, and we keep his word the way he gave it to us, then he will also have us to be born into eternity. Colossians, he is the only one born from the dead. Nobody has been born from the dead yet. Only Yeshua. And we are promised it. We have been promised immortality if we're faithful, but we haven't been given it yet. And like it says here to Timothy, guard the deposit, the down payment. See, we have a down payment of that immortality through the Holy Spirit, the seed of the Holy Spirit that's in us. But the actual birth into the kingdom of Yahweh, into immortality, only happens when? At the resurrection. And that's why it says in Revelation 20 that the second death has no power over them. Why? Because you're already born again. You're already born into immortality. You're born into eternity. Now the ones in the second, the white throne judgment, they're not born into eternity at that judgment. They're judged by the things in the book at there. But the ones now who are true believers, whether living or dead, it doesn't matter. Because when he returns, the dead and the Messiah will rise first. And the ones who are living will meet them in the air. And once that change happens, what do? We go from mortal to immortality. That's what we do. We go from mortal to immortality. It's very interesting. You know, I figured it out that when somebody is born, if they live an average of 70 years, you have exactly 25,497 and a half days to live. 25,497 and a half days if you live to 70. And it's kind of interesting. As you get older, you start counting down your days. You know, I mean, once you're, say you're 35, you know, you have 12,000, so many days. And you count it down. You ever going on a vacation and you count the days down? Well, there's 1 month of the vacation. Well, there's 2 weeks of the vacation. There's 1 week to the vacation. And our minds are geared that way. They're geared on time. And we're always counting down. But you know what's interesting? We count down to the day we die. But then once we die, we start counting down to the day we'll be resurrected. See, that's why we don't have to mourn the way people that have no hope. Because if, say, your husband or your wife or your child died tomorrow, well, the way we were counting down in this life, You know, oh man, he's 69. He only has 365 days to live. Once they close their eyes and they go into the grave, what do? Every day that goes by, you count down one less day to the resurrection. One less day to immortality. So actually, like it says in Ecclesiastes, those who died are better than those who are living. Because while we're living, we're counting down to death. But once you died, you're counting down to immortality. And I know most people, they don't look at it that way. Especially the world. To the world, death is the worst thing in the world. You know why? Because they have no hope for immortality. Because they are only living by what the eyes can see. They're living by sight, not faith. And that's why everything is just what's in this world. And boy, when you go to a funeral in the world, there is just such horror and crying. And you understand it. I mean, face it, there's a time to cry and there's a time to laugh. There's nothing wrong with crying. I've done it myself at funerals. But the point is, we don't mourn like others mourn that have no hope. Because once they're dead, every day that goes on, we're counting toward their resurrection. It's one day less that they'll be alive again. One day toward their resurrection. Let's go to 2 Thessalonians. Let's look at this. 1 Thessalonians 4. 1 Thessalonians 4. One verse here, verse 13. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13 says, "But I do not want you to be ignorant, brothers, concerning those who sleep, that you not grieve as the rest also, not having hope. For if we believe that Yeshua died and rose again, even so Elohim will also bring with him all those who have fallen asleep through Yeshua." So we mourn and we can cry, but not like those with no hope. And like I said, when we're born, 25,497 and a half days, we count it down to death. But once you're dead, then you're counting back to your immortality. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, starting in verse 51. 1 Corinthians 15, starting in verse 51. Let's start in verse 50. "And I say this, brothers, that flesh and blood is not able to inherit the kingdom of Yahweh, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I speak a mystery to you. Indeed, we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the glance of an eye, at the last trumpet, for a trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible. And we shall all be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. But when this corruptible shall put on incorruption, and this mortal shall put on immortality, then will take place the word that has been written, 'Death was swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? Hades, where is your victory?' Now the sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to Elohim, he giving us the victory through our Master, Yeshua Messiah. So that, my beloved brethren, you be firm, immovable, abounding in the work of the Almighty always, knowing that your labor is not without fruit in the Almighty." See, this mortal must put on immortality. We're living in a time of time. We're living in a time where everything is time. But in that world, it's a world of eternity. It's an absolute world of eternity. What did Yeshua say in John 16:33? You know, "In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." You see, he was eternity. He was from eternity. He came into time to overcome time. To overcome time. And of course he could, because he created time. He created time. And like I said, time is only a piece that's cut out of eternity. Eternity, though, is the absence of time. I want to talk now a little bit about the purpose of time. What is the purpose of time? I'm going to give you a few reasons here. Number one, time gives experience a beginning and an end. Like we said, time gives every experience a beginning and an end. See, we're in eternity, everything is constant, like we said. Time is a variable, eternity is a constant. So when the fall of Satan came, Satan would be in eternity as this evil, wicked creature. So what did Yahweh do? He created time because it gives an experience a beginning and an end. And that way, he could have the beginning of the plan and the end of the plan. 6,000 years. And then the 1,000 years of the millennium, and then the new heavens and the new earth. So, time gives experience a beginning and an end. Number two, time gives measurement to life. It gives measurement to life so that we shouldn't have pride and vanity. Go to Psalm 90. Psalm 90. Psalm 90 and starting in verse 8. Psalm 90 and starting in verse 8. It says, "You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your face. For all our days pass away in your wrath. We finish our years like a murmur. The days of our years are 70. And if any be strong, maybe they live 80 years. Yet their pride is labor and vanity. For it soon passes and we fly away. Who knows the power of your anger? And as your fear is, so is your fury. So teach us to number our days, so that we may bring a heart of wisdom. Return, O Yahweh, how long, and give pity to your servants. O satisfy us in the morning with your mercy, and we will be glad and rejoice all our days. Make us glad according to the days of our affliction, the years in which we have seen evil. Let your work appear to your servants, and your majesty to their sons." So what does he say? He says that, see, if there wasn't a measurement of time, it would give vanity to us. But each one of us, from the day we born, like I said, if we live the 70 years, we know we have 25,497 and a half days. So it teaches us, like David said, to number our days. And that teaches us to have humility. The third thing time does is it gives closure to an end. It gives closure to an end. If we go to Ephesians 4:26, Ephesians the fourth chapter, verse 26, one verse. It says, "Be angry, but do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath." Do not let the sun go down on your wrath. You see, it gives closure. At the end of every day, no matter what the problems were for that day, no matter what our anger was, it should be over. That should be the end. Hey, whatever so-and-so did, I forgive him. That's the end of it. You know, remember, when we say our prayers before we go to sleep, what do we do? You know, we ask the Father to forgive our sins as we forgive others. And that's the great thing, like I said, good thing about time. It gives closure to an end. Go to Philippians 3, Philippians the third chapter. Philippians 3 and verse 13. Philippians 3 and verse 13 says, "Brothers, I do not count myself to have laid hold, but one thing I do, forgetting the things behind and stretching forward to those things before. I press on after the mark for the prize of the high calling of Elohim in Yeshua Messiah." Do we do that? You know, do we put the things behind? And you know something, one thing, another thing about time, like I said, time being a variable, our whole life is about new beginnings. That's our whole life. Our whole life is about new beginnings. And like I said, being born, you know, the son of Adam, being born in sin, like David said, he was conceived in his mother's womb in sin. Isn't it great that every day is a new beginning? Isn't it great that no matter what you did yesterday, you can repent to Yahweh, ask for forgiveness, ask for His grace, and it can be forgiving you. I mean, that is one of the most awesome things that time does for us. It's what grace is. You know, that every day is a new beginning. That's what grace is. And it gives us that opportunity for an end to closure. And I think many times that brethren don't use that blessing of time. They don't use the blessing of closure. And what happens? If you don't use the blessing of closure, a root of bitterness is going to grow up. And I've seen them years and years later. We've had brethren sometimes in our fellowships come in. You meet them for the first time and they tell you something that happened. This minister did this. And you would think it happened a week or two ago. And they say, "Oh, that happened 30 years ago. That happened in 1972. And you're shocked that so many years later, people can still hold a root of bitterness. But we have to use time to our advantage. And like I said, there's bad things about time. Time is not eternity. You know? We have to number our days. It's a humbling thing to realize. We are living in a world that will perish. Every single thing in this world is going to be gone because it's not made from eternity. And you tell me one thing in Satan's world here on the earth today that is eternal. Tell me one thing. Nothing. The only thing that's eternal is what's inside of you, the spirit. The character you're building. But every single thing, whether it's physical things like a house or a car, whether it's a person, whether it's a job, whether it's rocks or trees, whatever it is, all this will perish and all things will be made new. And the fourth thing that time does is time creates three phases of life, past, present, and future. See, like I said, eternity, there's only one phase. That's why I said, if Yahweh allowed you to enter eternity with a broken leg, you would eternally have a broken leg. If he allowed you to enter eternity as a depressed person, you'd be eternally depressed. Eternity is constant. I am Yahweh, I change not. Time is a variable. Time changes. So it creates three phases of life: past, present, and future. Past, present, and future. But these are important things to remember about time. That it gives experience of a beginning and an end. It gives measurement to life. It gives us a chance to have closure, to have an end to thing. And it creates three phases of life. You know something? I think one of the biggest problems today, though, is that most in this world are living for time. They're not living for eternity. And you got to ask yourself, what are you living for? Are you living for time, the Elohim of this world, Satan, or are you living for eternity, the Elohim of eternal life, Yeshua? Which one are you living for? Go to Psalm 49. Psalm 49. Psalm 49, starting in verse 1, says, "Hear this, all people, listen, all inhabitants of the world, both sons of mankind and sons of man together, rich and poor, my mouth shall speak of wisdoms, and the thought of my heart shall be understanding. I will bow my ear to give a parable. I will open my dark sayings on the harp." Drop down to verse 6. "Those who trust in their wealth and in their many riches, they boast themselves. A man cannot at all redeem a brother, nor give to Elohim a ransom for him. For the redemption of their soul is precious, and it ends forever. For he shall yet live forever. He shall never see corruption. For he sees wise men die. Together the fool and the animal like one perishes and leaves their riches to others. Their inward thought is that their houses shall last forever. Their dwelling places to all generations. They call lands after their own names. But man shall not remain high in honor. He is like the animals. They shall be cut off." And do we realize this? Do we realize we can't set a dynasty? You know, that the things we have here, these are temporal. Like I said, time is not normal. Eternity is normal. Time is a facade. Everything you see here is a facade because it will end. It will absolutely end. And people will say, "How can you believe in an Elohim that you can't even see?" And I say, because every single thing, do you believe in that, you know, that door over there? Well, sure, I can see it. But you know what? I can burn that door down. And in an hour, was it ever there? When all you see are the ashes. How do you know it was ever there? My Elohim will always be there. He is from eternity. He has always been, he is, and he always will be. I am that I am. I exist on my own, is what it means. And yet so many, like I said, are living for time, not eternity. Matthew 10, verse 28, one verse. Matthew 10, 28 says, "And you should not fear the one killing the body, but not being able to kill the soul, but rather fear him being able to destroy both soul and body in Gehenna." And who do you fear? Do you fear the Elohim, the God of this world? Satan? Or do you fear the true Elohim? The only one who can take away your eternity. Which one do you fear? There is nothing in this world to fear. We've had so many people tell us over the last couple of years with our ministry in Israel, "Oh, it's dangerous. Oh, I wouldn't go there. Dangerous, dangerous." I always say, what do you got in this world that you're trying to protect so much? Now, again, I'm not trying to make light. I'm not saying you should walk into dangerous situations on purpose. I mean, me and my wife, we don't go bungee jumping. We don't do thrill rides because we're not going to tempt Yahweh. But he has opened up doors for ministry for us there, and he has given us amazing doors for preaching. And we will walk through them. And if our physical lives are taken while we're doing it, amen. Amen. Because I know that our eternity is what matters. Not time. Because like I said, time is just a cutout of eternity. Eternity is the absence of time. And there's going to be a time where there will be no more time. There'll be a time where there'll be no more time. You know, it almost sounds like an oxymoron. But there will be. And either we will enter eternity, or like I said, we'll go into Gehenna and we'll cease to exist, like this scripture tells us. You know, but what does Yeshua tell us? Matthew 6:33. "Seek ye first the kingdom, and all these other things will be given to you." Seek ye first Yahweh's righteousness and the kingdom, and all these things will be given. Let's go to the book of Ecclesiastes now. I want to read some things from the book of Ecclesiastes, the first chapter. And we're going to be reading here from the richest man who ever lived, King Solomon, the wisest and richest man that ever lived. in Satan's world. The richest and wisest man that ever lived in time, not in eternity. And let's see, the richest and wisest man that ever lived, that had everything his heart desires, what was his conclusion at the end of all things? Ecclesiastes 1, and I'm going to start in verse 12, and I'm going to read here for a while, so just sit back and listen to these words as I read them, of what the richest and wisest man that ever lived, what his thoughts were. Ecclesiastes 1, I'm going to start in verse 12 and go all the way through to chapter 2. It says, I, the preacher, was king over Israel in Jerusalem. And I gave my heart to seek and to investigate by wisdom concerning all which is done under the heavens. It is an evil task Elohim has given to the sons of men to be afflicted by it. I have seen all the works which are done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and striving after wind. What is crooked is not able to be made straight, and what is lacking is not able to be weighed out. I spoke with my heart, saying, behold, I have become great and have increased wisdom over all who have been before me over Jerusalem. Yea, my heart has seen abundance of wisdom and knowledge. And I gave my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. I know that this also is striving after wind. For in much wisdom is much grief. And he increasing knowledge increases pain. Chapter 2. I said in my heart, come now, I will test you with mirth. Therefore consider with goodness, and behold, this is also vanity. I said of laughter, it is madness. And of mirth, what does it do? I sought in my heart how to drag my flesh with wine, and leading my heart in wisdom, and to lay hold on folly, until I might see where the good for the sons of men is, that which they should do under the heaven, the number of days of their life, under time. I made my works great. I built houses for myself. I planted vineyards for myself. I made gardens and parks for myself, and planted trees in them of every fruit. I made pools of water for myself to water from them the forest shooting from the trees. I bought slaves and slave girls, and I had sons of slave girls. The slaves of the house were mine. Also livestock, a herd, and great flock were mine, above all that were in Jerusalem before me. I also gathered to me silver and gold and the treasure of kings in all provinces. I made ready male singers and female singers for myself, and to the delights of men, a concubine and concubines. And I became great and increased more than all who were before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom stayed with me. And all that my eyes desired, I did not set aside from them. I withheld not my heart from all mirth, for my heart rejoiced from all my labor, and this was my part from all my labor. Then I faced on all my works that my hands had done, and on the labor which I had labored to do, and lo, all is vanity and striving after wind, and there is no profit under the sun. And I turned to behold wisdom and madness and folly. For what can a man do who comes after the king when they have already done it? Then I saw that there is advantage to wisdom above folly. Even as light hath advantage over darkness. The wise man's eyes are in his head, but the fool walks in darkness. And I know that one event happens with all of them. We're all going to go to the grave. And I said in my heart, as the event of the stupid one, even so it will happen to me. And then why then was I more wise? Then I said in my heart that this also is vanity. For there is not a memory of the wise more than that of the fool forever. And that already the days to come will be forgotten. And how does the wise die above the fool? So then I hated life, because the work that is done under the sun is evil to me, for all is vanity and striving after wind. Yes, I hated all my labor that I labored under the sun, that I must leave it to the man who will be after me. And who knows if he'll be a wise man or a fool? Yet he shall rule among all my labor which I labored, and acted wisely under the sun. This is also vanity. And I turned to make my heart despair over all the labor which I labored under the sun. When there is a man whose labor is with wisdom and with knowledge and with advantage, yet he shall give it to a man who has not labored for it, for a share, this is also vanity and a great evil. For what is there for a man in all his labor and in striving of his heart, which he has labored under the sun? For all his days are pains, and his task is grief. His heart does not even take rest in the night. Even this is vanity. I'm going to stop right there. And wow, what does it show us? What does it show us what Solomon realized? He realized that no matter how successful you are in time, in Satan's world, the world of time, no matter how rich you are, no matter how wise you are, no matter how good your life is here, it's all vanity if you can't enter eternity. Because time is going to pass. What did he say? He realized one thing happens to them both. 25,000, where is it? 25,497 and a half days. Whether you're a bum on the street or you're the President of the United States, We all come from dust and go back to dust. And unless we are obtaining the promise of eternal life, I don't care what your life is like. You know, there's people in this world that are living in absolute misery. Me and Petra have seen it firsthand. We try to help where we could. I've said it many times in my tapes. The suffering, the starving people. Ethiopia, you wouldn't believe how bad it is over there. Afghanistan, Algeria, so many places. But you know something? The person in this world today, the President of the United States, that's living like a king, that has all these predominant positions, all these people serving him, he is no better off than that poor, suffering, dying person in Ethiopia. Because they're both going to go to the grave. And unless we repent of our sins, like I read in John 3:16, accept Yeshua for the forgiveness of those sins, be baptized in his name, and start obeying his word, and accept his promise of eternal life, it doesn't matter. Nothing else in this world matters. It doesn't matter whether you're rich, you're poor, whatever. I mean, Solomon was so profound when he was speaking here, because he was speaking to the people that were born out of time. He was speaking to the people, seeing that all that in his life meant nothing if he wasn't going to get eternity. Because our days are numbered. Our days are numbered. And like David said, Father, teach me to number my days, that I'll have wisdom. And so few in this world we're living in number their days. So few realize that in this world, we're in the world of time. And that we should be living for eternity. And I ask you, I'll ask this question a couple of times. What are you living for? Are you living for time? Or are you living for eternity? Let's go to Ecclesiastes 4. Ecclesiastes 4, I'll read just a couple of verses here. Verse 1 of Ecclesiastes 4 says, "So I returned and considered all the oppressions that are done under the sun. And behold, the tears of those who were oppressed, and they had no comforter. And at the hand of those who oppressed them was power, but there was no comforter to them. Therefore, I commended the dead, who already have died, more than the living who are alive until now. Yea, better than both is he who has not yet been, who has not seen the evil work that is done under the sun." Man, that is some heavy words. Like I was just saying about Ethiopia, you know, or Nigeria. These people that are slaves. Ivory Coast sold into slavery. And he saw this oppression. And he said, you know something? The dead are better than the living. But better than both are the one that's never been born, that never had to see all the wickedness that's out of time, that's born in this world. Go to Ecclesiastes 5, one more chapter. Ecclesiastes 5, starting in verse 13. Ecclesiastes 5, starting in verse 13. It says, "There is a painful evil which I have seen under the sun, riches being kept for their owner to his evil. But those riches perish by an evil use, and he fathers a son, and nothing is in his hand. As he came forth from his mother's womb naked, he shall return to go as he came. And from his labor he may not carry anything that he may go into his hand. And this also is a painful evil, that in all, as he came, so he shall go. And what profit is it to him who has labored for the wind? Also all his days he eats in darkness, and with much grief, along with his sickness and his wrath." Think about it. People work like dogs. And I've seen it over and over and over in life. People that will work like dogs, good people, honest people, but never have time for their families. Always be missing the little girl's recital. Always be missing taking the little boy in the backyard maybe and throwing a ball around. Always missing these things. And you know what? They always say, in the future, in the future, in the future. You know something? Bill dropped dead, 55 years old. Bill dropped dead, 42. Joe dropped dead, you know, 51. How easy it is. How easy it is. Like the man who built up all the things, remember? And he said, "I don't even have barns to fill my stuff. You know what I'll do? I'll tear down my barns and I'll build bigger barns." And what did Yahweh say? "You fool." Little did he know his life would be taken that night. You know, if there's one thing you should get out of this sermon, if there's one thing, it's that you are on time. You are on borrow time. Because when I gave you the 25,497.5 days, that's if you live to 70. You know, Yahweh, he's smart. He's real smart. He put a variable in there. Some of us may live to 80 and 90. And you know something? Some of us may die at 22 like our dear friend did almost 2 years ago now. Wonderful, wonderful, spirit-filled young boy, wasn't sick or nothing, put his head back and died. Died like that. Rare heart disease, the family never even knew it existed. 22 years old. I had another dear friend of mine who was, I think he was 21. He died of leukemia about 2 years ago. One of us, his father was a minister in Worldwide Church of God, very, very dear friend of mine. When I couldn't believe it. That boy was vibrant. He had all these goals in life. He was smart. He went to college. He did all that stuff. And boom, his life was taken like that, like a vapor. Who are we living for? What fools we gotta be to live for this world, to live for time, when there's an eternity waiting for us. How much of our time, our greatest commodity, that we don't even know how much we have left, how much of that are we using for Yahweh? And how much of it are we using for this, for Satan's kingdom, for Satan's world? Brethren, it is time we gotta wake up. This stuff has to convict us. It's gotta hit our heart. It's time to lay it all on the line because things are changing. They are changing very, very quickly. The 90s was probably the biggest decade this world has ever seen of the world change. And the ones who were all into the world, you probably didn't even see it. But boy, you talk about globalization, 1993 and 94, you were a nutcase. Today, every day on TV, they talk about it. The New World Order, globalization, one world government. It is here. It is here. We are getting so dangerously close to these end times that if you are living for time, you are going to get what you deserve. You're going to get what you deserve. We got to wake up out of this stupor that the brethren have been in. Like the 10 virgins. Remember, there was a time where they all slept. That time is over. It's time to wake up. But remember, 5 were wise, 5 were foolish. Go to Ecclesiastes 8. Ecclesiastes 8, starting in verse 5. Says, whoever keeps the command shall know no evil. A wise man's heart knows both time and judgment. A wise man's heart knows both time and judgment. Because there is a time and judgment to every purpose. In this the evil of man is great upon him. For he does not know what shall be. For who can tell him when it shall be? Man is not a ruler over the spirit to restrain the spirit, nor has he power in the day of death. And there is no discharge in that war, nor shall wickedness deliver its possessors. All this I have seen, I gave my heart to every work that is done under the sun. There is a time in which a man rules over a man for his evil. And so I saw the wicked buried, and they came and went from the holy place, and were forgotten in the city. These things that they had done, this is also vanity. Man is that heavy. There is judgment coming on every single one of us. And like I said, 22-year-old young spirit-filled boy in the grave now. Maybe for you, you might be lucky. Maybe you will get up to the 60 or 70 years. But what is that compared to eternity? You know something? When I first came to the truth, we were up my uncle's mountain, upstate New York. And I'll never forget this analogy that my cousin told me. He was talking about eternal life and accepting Yeshua. And he said to me, you know what eternity is like? It's like if there was a 2,000-foot mountain. And think about this. 2,000 feet is not a real big mountain. It's a decent size, but man, there's 12,000, 15,000 feet mountains. But a 2,000-foot mountain, say, which is a decent-sized mountain, and a bird came every year and pecked his beak on top of that mountain. Just once. A bird came and pecked his beak once a year. For the time it takes for that mountain to come down to land level. Ooh, get this again. A bird once a year to peck his beak on a 2,000-foot mountain, for that to come down to land level, you're talking about trillions and zillions of years. That is 1 second of eternity. 1 second. I thought, wow. Wow, that hit me. That was the very beginning of my calling. Some odd 20 years ago. And it really, really hit me that why should I live for time when I can live for eternity? Why should I put all my efforts into something that's going to perish when I could put it into something that moths don't come in and corrupt and thieves don't come in to steal? Why should I put all my efforts towards something that will be gone like that instead of putting it into eternity? Let's go to James, the fourth chapter, James 4. James 4, and starting in verse 13. It says, come now, those saying today or tomorrow, we will go into this city and we will spend 1 year there and we will trade and we will make a profit, who do not know of the tomorrow. For what is your life? For it is a mist, a vapor, which for a little while appears and then disappears. Instead of you saying, if Yahweh wills, even we will live and we will do this or that. Do we realize that? Do we realize that even the breath we breathe is only because He wills it that way? Man, these are so heavy, these scriptures. Our life is but a vapor. Just this week, a very dear friend of ours found out her cousin died. He was 47 years old, I believe. They don't even know. He was perfectly fine. Had his breakfast, went to work, and 1 hour later, they found him dead. Every single one of us, we are all in the same boat. We are part of the world of time. But why would you want to be part of this world of time when there's eternity standing there? And just like I said, Yeshua with Martha and Mary, when they're crying because all they knew was the world of time. And it grieved Yeshua. He groaned in his spirit. Because they said, Master, if you were here, you wouldn't die. And He said, I am the resurrection and the life. All those believing on Me shall not die, but will live to eternity. What did He say to Peter when Peter said, you know, it's harder for a rich man to go into heaven. It's easier for the camel to go through the eye of a needle than a rich man to go into the kingdom of heaven. And what did Peter say? Master, who then can be saved? I mean, these words are hard. Who then can be saved? We're all sinners. And what did He say? With man, it's impossible. With Yahweh, all things are possible. We are nothing. We are dirt. We got to get these humble attitudes. We got to get rid of every ounce of pride and get these humble attitudes of just loving each other and serving each other and be willing to share whatever we have and lay it on the line to bring just one more son to salvation and get out of these little boxes we're living in. Where we're living in our own little worlds that are only for mammon and materialism. Brethren, it's time to wake up. It's time to wake up. Let's go to Ephesians 2. Ephesians, the second chapter. Ephesians 2 and starting in verse 2. Ephesians 2 starting in verse 2. Says, in which you then walked according to the course of this world, the world of time, according to the ruler of the authority of the air, the Spirit now working in the sons of disobedience, among whom we also all conducted ourselves in times past in the lusts of the flesh, doing the things willed of the flesh and of the understandings, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as the rest. See, in times past. Remember what I said about time? Time has a past, a present, and a future. That's the good part of time. That we could put the past behind and walk in newness of life. But Yahweh, being rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loved us, even we being dead in sins, He made us alive together with Messiah. By grace you are being saved. And raised us up together and seated us together in the heavenlies in Yeshua Messiah, that He might show in the coming ages the exceedingly great riches of His grace and kindness toward us in Yeshua Messiah. For by grace you are being saved through faith, and this not of yourself. It is the gift of Yahweh, not of works, that any man should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Messiah Yeshua unto good works, which Yahweh before prepared that we should walk in them. See, it all comes down to that. And there's something really interesting here. Do you see what He said? In verse 7, that He might show in the coming ages the exceedingly great riches of His grace. We are the test case. We are the first ones. And who knows? There's billions of galaxies and billions of planets and billions of stars. And who knows in eternity if Yahweh will continue this process of creating children for eons and eons and eons. But right now we have the opportunity to etch in stone and solidify it in stone our callings. That who knows a zillion years from now someone may be able to look back at your life and the sacrifices you made now. To be able to give them, you know, hope for the future. We are that test case. What an awesome scripture that is. Absolutely awesome. Go to Ephesians 5, just a couple pages over. Ephesians 5 and starting in verse 14. Ephesians 5 and starting in verse 14. It says, therefore He says, arise, sleeping one, and stand up out of the dead ones, and the Messiah will shine on you. Then watch how carefully you walk, not as unwise, but as wise ones, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Redeeming the time because the days are evil. For this reason, do not be foolish, but understanding what the will of the Almighty is. Brethren, it is time. It is high time, like it says in Romans 13, that we awake out of sleep. It is high time that we start redeeming the time because it is our greatest commodity. And it's the thing that Satan is stealing from us more than anything else. Absolutely stealing from us more than anything else. I want to read a little thing here. It's in my book. It's something that was called the busy paper. It's a fictitious story, but like I said, when you hear it, who knows how fictitious it really is. Talking about how Satan is stealing the time of mankind. And like I said, remember, he is the Elohim of this age. Yahweh is the Elohim of eternity. And he will try to take your time. Let me read this. It's called Are You Busy? It says, Satan called a worldwide convention. In his opening address to his evil angels, he said, we can't keep the believers from going to church. We can't keep them from reading their Bibles and knowing the truth. We can't even keep them from an intimate, abiding relationship experience in the Messiah. This is what I tell you to do. Distract them from gaining hold of their Savior and maintaining that vital connection throughout the day. How shall we do this? Shouted the demons. Keep them busy in the non-essentials of life and invent innumerable schemes to occupy their minds, he answered. Tempt them to spend, 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 and borrow, borrow, borrow. Persuade the wives to go to work for long hours and the husbands to work 6-7 days a week, 10 to 12 hours a day, so they can afford their empty lifestyles. Keep them from spending time with their children. As their family fragments, soon their home will offer no escape from the pressures of work. Entice them to play the radio or cassette player wherever they drive. Overstimulate their minds so that they cannot hear that still, small voice. Keep the VCR, the TV, the CDs, and their PCs going constantly in their homes. Let them become busy at doing nothing. And see to it that every store, restaurant, and business everywhere plays non-biblical music constantly. This will preoccupy their minds with messages of the flesh and break that union with the Messiah. Fill the coffee table with magazines and newspapers. Pound their minds for 24 hours a day. Invade their driving moments with billboards. Flood their mailboxes with junk mail, mail order catalogs, sweepstakes, and every kind of newsletter and promotional offering free products, services, and false hopes. Make sexuality pervasive. Put sexy, beautiful models on the magazines so husbands will lust after eternal beauty and they will become dissatisfied with their wives. Give them movies that portray a luxurious, gaudy, lustful lifestyle that does not actually exist. Keep them too busy to go out in nature to reflect on Yahweh's wonders. Give them thrills at amusement parks, sporting events, concerts, and movies instead. Keep them busy, busy, busy. And when they do meet for spiritual fellowship, involve them in gossip, envy, or self-righteousness. So they leave their troubled consciences, leave with troubled consciences. This will restrict their conversations to shallow, vain, unimportant topics. Go ahead, let them be involved in soul winning, but crowd their lives with so many causes, they will have no time to seek power from the Messiah. Soon they will be working on their own strength, sacrificing their health and families for the cause. They will lose sight in how important a human soul really is. It'll work, I tell you, it'll work. It was quite a convention. And the evil angels went eagerly about their assignment of causing Yahweh's people to be busy, 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 and rush here and there. The evil angels even stole the Yahweh-ordained day of rest. Ask yourself, does this describe my family? Who is glorified by my lifestyle? Does Yahweh want my life to be different? Am I willing to do what it takes to change? Wow, it's so true. That story is so, so true. It's unbelievable how Satan has created a world where the one commodity that we need to change, he's taken away. You need time more than anything else. Because like I said, once you get to eternity, eternity is a constant. If you don't overcome in this life, Yahweh is not going to let you enter and take of that tree of life as a depressed person, as a sorrowful person, as an angry person, as a contentious person. He will not let you do it. So what does he do? He gives us time. He gives us time to change. He gives us time to wake up. He gives us time to become that person. Be ye perfect like our Father in heaven. Matthew 5:48. And Satan is trying to steal our time so that we're not working on our calling. And in the meantime, what does he do? He floods our life with every kind of pleasure-seeking thing in the world that plays to the vanity of our own flesh. And we think it's all normal. And then he puts an easy grace out there. You know, say this little hocus-pocus prayer, accept Jesus in your heart and everything's fine. It's not reality, brethren. It is absolutely not reality. Go to Mark 13. Mark 13. I'm going to be ending up here in a few minutes. Mark 13 in verse 32. It says, but concerning that day, the day of the great tribulation, and the hour, no man knows, not the angels, those in heaven, nor the Son, except the Father. Be careful, be wakeful, and pray, for you do not know when the time is. You do not know when the time is. You know, it's very interesting. Just like nobody on the earth in the time of Yeshua expected the Messiah to come the way he did. Absolutely nobody. If you would have taken a poll of everybody living in the earth of that day and every Jew, not one would have said that he would have came the way he did. Not one. The same way, brethren, do you think there's a chance that we are all missing something? That maybe we have pieces of prophecy or parts of it, but that we're all missing a vital aspect of the end time? I definitely think it's true. I think that none of us are going to know exactly that the way it's going to come from the scripture. Because if it was that easy to look at prophecy and say, oh, he's going to come exactly in this year, it's going to start, then someone would know the day and the hour. But it says no one knows the day and the hour. Now, once the tribulation starts, it's different because we see these things. But nobody will know exactly when it's going to start. And you know something, brethren? All the signs, all the warning signs are there to know it's close. Absolutely all of them. When you look at all the seals in Revelation, when you look at all the things Yeshua said, and he said that it's not yet, but this is a way to know we're getting close. Famines, pestilence, earthquakes, wars, false religion, on and on and on. And they are all there. They are all there. Daniel, people will be running to and fro. Knowledge will be increased. 5,900 years, everything went one way. In the last 50 to 100 years, and specifically the last 20 or 30, you've had information and knowledge boom like anything. And I'll say this again, I'll say it on record. Anybody who hears this, who's either listening now or will hear this later, if you don't believe that this is the last generation, then you're blind. You are absolutely blind to what's going on around you. Absolutely blind. You know, Yeshua's return, because we know there's a 3.5 year tribulation, Yeshua's return will not be tomorrow. We could be certain of that. But you know something? The world is ready to change in a way that if you're not preparing in faith now, you're never going to make it. You're never going to make it. We have seen just over the last few years with globalization, it is here. It is here. We have seen from January 1st the integration of the euro for the first time since the Roman Empire. Is all Europe using one currency? First time since the Roman Empire. Brethren, I am telling you, if there was ever a time in this world, Paul, 2,000 years ago, was preaching, brethren, it's high time to wake up out of sleep. If there is ever a time to wake up and take these words serious, it is now. It is absolutely now, because your time is running out. See, eternity is constant. Eternity is forever. But like I said in the very beginning, with time, everything has a beginning and an end. And the only reason why Yeshua hasn't returned, the only reason why the Antichrist hasn't come, it hasn't been time yet. Yahweh has every single thing in His time. But I'll tell you, and I hate to have to say this, but most believers in this world, they'll say they believe in Yeshua's return. They'll say they believe we're in the end time. They'll say the time is short, and yet they live their lives, like I read in Psalm 49, as if it's going to go on forever. How much do you really believe in the soul of your heart? Because you know something? Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And if your treasure is in your education in this world, in bringing up children, the most important thing is to get them a college education in Satan's system. Is in some kind of meaningless job that's going to be passing when time ends. Is in materialism and houses and all things in this system. Then you should be ashamed of yourself. And I'm ashamed to say that leaders, elders, leaders in the congregations today, they get up there and they say words and their lives are the total opposite, should be ashamed of themselves. We have such little true leadership in the body today, it's shameful. It's no wonder why there's so much chaos. It is time that we start putting it on the line, not just speaking it in words. Are we ready to give our last morsel of food to our brother if he's hungry? Or is it only words? Is it only theory without reality? You know, Satan is the god of time. Yahweh is the Elohim of eternity. In Satan's world, he even changed the true times of Yahweh. You know, when you look at the calendar today, look at the clocks. They're not Yahweh's the way he made it. It's all by pagan, by Roman time. You know, Yahweh didn't make a day to start at midnight. Yahweh didn't start the year in the middle of winter. Satan has stole even Yahweh's calendar and Yahweh's time to the world. Not to his true believers, but to the world. And he is trying to steal your time, your greatest commodity. The thing that you need more than anything to change. Because that is the one thing. Change does not happen overnight. And it grieves me when I baptize people and I see them after a week or two and they feel discouraged a little bit because they thought just by baptism that some miracle was going to happen, that they were going to become perfect overnight, and it doesn't happen. We need time to change. And we are taking the greatest commodity we have, and we're letting Satan steal it from us. If ever there was a time to work for Yahweh, it is now. If ever there was a time to build eternal character instead of earthly mammon, it is now. Time goes quickly. Time goes so quickly. I mean, you turn around, and I know when you're young, you laugh when you hear your parents say it, but boy, you turn around and boom, 20 years you're out of high school. 20 years. Before you know it, you're at your 25th wedding anniversary, and you're saying, where did the time go? Man, I've been married 25 years. Then you turn around, it's your 50th anniversary. You have grandkids. Time in this world goes so quickly. So quickly. Right now, I've just spoke for maybe an hour and 15, an hour and 20 minutes or so. Maybe if you're hearing this on tape, it may be a month or two, maybe 3 months since I've even given this message. Time passes so quickly that we can't wait one more day to wake out of sleep. Not one more day. Brethren, I'm telling you, it is 5 to midnight, according to Yahweh's clock. He has a 7,000-year plan, 6,000 years for man, 1,000 years from the millennium, and we are 5 to midnight of man's time being out. Absolutely out. You know Revelation 10:6? It says there's a time where time ceased to exist. There'll be no more time at a point. We are getting dangerously close to that time. Dangerously close to all things being fulfilled. We are almost out of time. The one commodity that we need to change to enter that kingdom. Because that's why when Yeshua comes and they say, Master, Master, and he says, I don't know you. You know why? Because they didn't change. Because they lived for time. They didn't live for eternity. We have to let the Holy Spirit work in us. We have to change. We have to allow it to move us. We have to allow it to let us become the people that Yahweh made us to be. You know, when that happens, when we are out of time, there's only going to be one thing remain. You either enter eternity or you cease to exist in Gehenna. One or the other. And I say, please, please wholeheartedly consider this and redeem the time. If ever there was a time to consider what I was saying, whatever, just look at world events. Look at the famines. Look at the things that are happening. I mean, in the last couple of years, they said there have been more world disasters than ever before. Foot and mouth. Asian flu. I mean, AIDS epidemic getting to be at the point that it is uncontrollable. In just a few short years, over 100 million people infected. Now with terrorism. You have things coming back, bubonic plague, smallpox. Brethren, our time is running out. If ever there was a time to consider the words I'm saying today and to live, not for time, that's a piece of eternity, but to live for eternity, which is the absence of time. If ever there was a time to hear these words and do something, it's now.